Amen. It's good to hear you all singing this Sabbath morning. And I imagine that hearing those words makes heaven smile as well. We're continuing on, for those of you that weren't with us last week, we were talking a little bit about Samuel and King Saul in 2 Kings, talking about his visit to a lady who was named the Witch of Endor, and talking about her interactions with Samuel after Samuel had passed away, and talking about what the Bible says happens when somebody dies. I was about 21 years old. I was a student missionary in Ponape, Micronesia, one of the most beautiful places in the world. I've been to a lot of different places on planet Earth, and right at the top of the list is Ponape. It's beautiful weather. It has the weatherman there has the easiest job in the world because it rains every day. And so it's just for a little while. Everything is lush and green. And I was spending a year there, and I was teaching at our Adventist school there. And I was teaching juniors and seniors, and I taught Bible, world history, English, and a PE class. And I had been doing a whole lot of studying myself, and had just been really convicted on some of the things that we believe as Seventh-day Adventists, and I really wanted to share everything that I had learned from Scripture with these kids, because none of these kids had really spent much time in the Bible. And so we were studying all these different topics, and one of the topics that came up was what happens when somebody dies. Because on this little island, there's a whole lot of different theories about what happens when people die. Their funerals are a very big deal, and it's quite unique. They one of the status symbols there on this island, and quite a bit of islands throughout the South Pacific, is when there's a funeral, based on how important the person was, they kill more or less pigs for the feast. A status symbol is how many pigs you have. You can't really get married until you can prove that you're worthy of being a good husband by having a whole slew of pigs. And so they would kill these pigs for these funerals, and we would hear them slaughtering these pigs and the funerals, and they would go and they would have the wake in the house, and there was this feast that lasted for days and days. And so there were some people that believed in these spirits that were on the other side of the island that were the dead folks. And so I was like, we're going to tackle this subject from the Bible. And there are several other churches on this island. There's about 45,000 people on this island, so there's several other churches, and lots of other missionaries come to this church as well. So I said, all right, we're going to study what happens when somebody dies, and we're going to look at it from the Bible. And so I was feeling a little testy, and I said, all right, one of your homework assignments is I want you to find a priest or a pastor on this island and ask them what happens when they die and prove it from the Bible. We'll discuss it in class. 21 years old. I said, I got this. We can study this from the Bible. I know what's going to come, and I know that we can prove from the Bible that this blah, 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 blah. So I get all the assignments in, and I collect all the assignments, and I go back up to my apartment that was on the other side of the school campus there, and I'm reading through the assignments that evening. I'm like, okay, I've heard that one. Okay, well, I got stuff to discuss. And then there was one kid who said, well, when you die, you go to heaven. No big surprise. And he said, here's this verse, and I believe it's in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. It says that our spirit goes back to God. You ever heard that verse before? And as a 21-year-old young man, I stopped and I looked at that and I went, huh? What is this? I've never seen this before. Wait, what? But the rest of the Bible, this other verse, this Ecclesiastes 9:5, like we shared last week, what is this? The spirit goes back to God. So I was like, oh, I gotta figure out what this means. So I spent the whole night reading through. I had a couple of books that talked about it. And finally, I figured out what it meant when it said spirit. I'm thankful I had a bunch of good books with me over there. And so I was able to go back, and we discussed a lot of these different things. And the term spirit means breath, right? In the Old Testament, it's ruach. New Testament, it's pneuma. Pneuma. Anybody know of a disease or a sickness that starts with pneuma? Pneumonia. And what does that come? It's a disease that starts where? Where you breathe. In your lungs, right? It means the breath. When God created Adam, he breathed into him the spirit. Breath. That's what it means. God created it. And when we die, that life, that breath, goes back to God. It's not anything conscious. And as a young man, I was like, I love how the Bible explains itself so clearly. But you see, when it talks about, and let me pull this, it's the scripture in 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. I love that verse, because we as Seventh-day Adventist Christians need to always be ready to explain to people why we believe what we believe. When we share with people and we say, well, I've just always done this, or I'm not sure where that is, people aren't going to have a whole lot of reason to want to believe what you believe. So God expects us to dive into the Word and figure out and be able to show from God's Scripture what it is we believe and why we believe that. We're going to be looking today at two dead guys named Lazarus. And the first one is in John chapter 11. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 11. I think every grade school kid's favorite memory verse is in this chapter. I remember when I was having to do memory verses and I didn't have time and I had to cram, this was my go-to if I hadn't already used it. John 11, 35. Anybody remember that one? Two words, Jesus wept. John 11, 35. Me and my friends all had that in our back pocket just for the memory verses in case we hadn't studied. John 11, and we're going to be looking at verse 5 through 27 starting off. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. What was her sister's name? Mary. So when he heard that he was sick, talking about Lazarus, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. The disciples said, verse 8 to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you are going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because the light, he sees the light of the world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Verse 11, these things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Over and over and over in the Bible, it refers to death as what? Asleep. Now, this is an interesting metaphor that Jesus uses here to refer to death. How many of you slept last night? All right, hopefully all of you. After your head hit the pillow and you closed your eyes, how long did it feel like from the time you fell asleep, which we really, I don't think ever really know the exact time we fall asleep, there's that kind of in-between stage, how long did it feel like between when you fell asleep and when you woke up? Probably you're thinking like, that's already? I can't sleep anymore, I want to sleep some more. It goes by just like that, doesn't it? You don't know anything that's going on around you. My daughter, Riley, she's 20 months old, and she still occasionally cries out in the middle of the night. I don't know if she's having a bad dream or if she stubs her toe in the crib, I don't know. But every once in a while, she'll just scream, and then she's done and no more screaming. I don't hear that. My wife hears it. And I hear about it in the morning. But I don't ever hear that. I'm gone. I'm a heavy sleeper. I don't know anything that's going on. And in the Bible, over and over, it refers to death as asleep. New Testament, Old Testament, over and over. And Jesus here says, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Verse 12, and his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he's going to get better. However, Jesus spoke of what? Death. Very clear here in the Bible. But they thought that he was talking about taking a rest in sleep. There's clearly a misunderstanding here. Jesus and his disciples are talking. They're talking different languages here. He's saying one thing. They're thinking another thing. Finally, he just says, hey, look, Lazarus is dead. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Imagine how that went over with that group. They all knew Lazarus. They had all probably stayed over at his house, had meals with him, knew him on a first-name basis. If Jesus loved him that much and knew him, imagine how much those disciples loved him as well. He was one of the group. Lazarus is dead. What? But you just, wait, what? Maybe we should have gone over sooner. It's Lazarus. We've known Lazarus forever. He's one of us. Verse 15, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, Jesus says, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. This is how close they were. Check this out. Verse 16. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. Kind of a unique thing to say, isn't it? Let's skip up to verse 33. 34, excuse me. We're in 33 to 44. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. This is Jesus who's groaning in the spirit and is troubled. This had to be an extremely unique situation for Jesus. He knows exactly what's going on. He's seeing the effects of sin on someone he's very, very close to. Lazarus is completely dead. He's not breathing anymore. He's gone. And that separation must have been really, really tough, especially on Jesus. And it says here that he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Verse 35, and Jesus wept. We don't often think about Jesus expressing emotions. We see him in scriptures with little kids on his knees. Had to be smiling, playing around with kids. We see him overturn the tables. He's a little upset. And we see him here, he's lost someone who is so close to him. And he feels the pain of separation. And Jesus has tears well up in his eyes. And the tears begin to fall because of this separation. Just like us, when we lose somebody close, that separation hurts, doesn't it? When we lose somebody. And the Jews said, "See how much he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" There are some people on the fringes here that seem to be on the verge of believing. Couldn't he? I mean, we've seen him heal blind people. We've seen that happen. Couldn't he have just been here? I mean, these people are just, they want to believe. And Jesus, again, verse 38, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and the stone lay against the cave. Verse 39 says, Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Now, I'm sure that got everybody's attention who was anywhere near Jesus at this time. How long has he been dead? Yeah, long time. Long time. Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. You see, Jesus and Martha had a conversation a little earlier, back in verse 21. Let's take a look at this. "Now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.' And Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.'" An earlier conversation with this same woman. "Your brother will rise again." They're talking about two different time periods here. Jesus is talking about right now, but Martha clearly understands from Jesus' previous teachings when her brother will rise again. Listen to this. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at what day?" The last day. She had been listening at the feet of Jesus for years now. Jesus had been clearly teaching what happens when somebody dies. They wait until the resurrection, and she's very specific, at the last day. "I've heard you preach this, Jesus. I know, and I'm looking forward to that day so much." But Jesus had other specific, unique plans right now for her brother. Jesus says in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." So skip back up to their conversation. Jesus is going to do something here that he's mentioned to her previously. He says, "Take away the stone." "Lord, you shouldn't do that." "You just shouldn't do that, Jesus. It's not a good idea." And everybody's thinking, what in the world is he planning to do? You can't go in there. But they take away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried out in a weak voice. Now he doesn't use a weak voice here. He doesn't say, hey Lazarus, come on out. It says he had a strong voice, a commanding voice. Because right here, he's commanding victory. There's a victory about to happen right here inside of this tomb. And I would like to imagine that Satan and his angels are standing there thinking, all right, what's going on? What's going on? This can't happen. Not in front of all these people. There's no way he can do that. There's no way we can let this happen. But Jesus, with a commanding voice, because he's in charge and he's the most powerful, says, Lazarus, come forth. And somewhere inside of this cave, there's a stiff body laying. The body of his friend Lazarus, the brother of these two sisters. He's laying there stiff, wrapped up. And somewhere deep in that cave, some eyelids start to flutter open and open wide. And I wonder what he thinks. Where am I? What just happened? And I would love to have known when it was he figured out, Jesus just did this. Jesus must be just outside of this cave. And there had to have been a smile on Jesus' face too. He's about to be reunited with his friends. People all around are seeing that he has the power over life and death. And that death cannot hold Lazarus back. Lazarus, come forth, he says, verse 44. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes on, and his face was wrapped up in a cloth. I don't know how he got out there. He must have waddled out there. He's got all this stuff. And hey, guys, want to help me out a little bit? I'm kind of tied up right now. You guys did a great job. Now let me go. He says, go unloose him. And this had to be awfully life-changing for everybody there. Do we go touch this guy? I mean, what do we do with this? This has never happened before. So they let Lazarus go, untie him, everything. He comes out. There had to be huge hugs. Imagine for Mary and Martha what this day must have been like, what this reunion must have been like. Word must have spread quickly. Hey, remember Lazarus? The one who died? You want to go see him? See him? Yeah, he's at his house. He's walking around. What an amazing day. But there's one thing that's very unique about the story of Lazarus. He never says anything about the time when he was in the tomb. Not one word. He never comes out and says, Jesus, what are you doing? I was in heaven. I was riding a lion when you woke me up. Come on. I was at the dinner table. All my friends that have passed away, I was with them. I didn't want to come back down here. Are you kidding me? I've got to suffer more. Come on. He never says that. He never says it was beautiful. We have no account of Lazarus seeing anything while he was in the grave. He never said, boy, I'm glad to be back here. It was hot. Nothing. Nothing at all. He's silent. There are a total of 7 people in Scripture who are raised from the dead. 7. Not one of them comes back and says, boy, you guys should really check out heaven. You think it's good down here? Wait till you get up there. Because we would have it right here in Scripture, wouldn't we? Not one time does Lazarus say anything. Lazarus and these others who have died and were resurrected, their stories help us to solidify what the Bible is trying to say about death. There's a few key verses in Scripture that I want to share with you now. If you have a pen, you can write some of these down just so you have them. These are some of the key texts in the Bible that talk about what happens when a person dies. 1 Timothy 6, 15 and 16, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate. I had to look up the word potentate. Anybody know what the word potentate means? I know the root word, potent. But it means a king or a ruler or something like that. He's the only potentate, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who alone has what? Immortality. What does immortality mean? It means you can't die. You're immortal. So, who alone has immortality? God. That's it. Next verse. Genesis 3, verse 3. But in the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you what? lest you die. You see, in the beginning, God had no intention of creating immortal sinners. Next slide. Can a mortal man be more righteous than God? Job 4, verse 7 clearly states that we are mortal. We aren't immortal because we can die. Well, many times people will say, wait. What about your soul? What about your soul? And there's lots of different definitions on what a soul even is. Is it something separate from our bodies? Is it something different? When our physical body dies, does it go somewhere else? Let's check out and see what the Bible says. Next slide. Ezekiel 18, verse 4. This one is crystal clear. The soul that sins, it shall what? It shall die. So the wages of sin is really what? Death. For everything. Every one of us, because of sin, experiences death. Even what people in the different definitions of soul, the soul that sins, the Bible's clear, it's going to die too. Next slide. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. We wouldn't need to put on immortality if we already have it. It's a goal. Next slide. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is that gift? Immortality. Eternal life, right? What is that gift? It's eternal life. Next slide. Revelation 22. When do we get this gift? Do we get it as soon as we die? Now check this out. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward or my gift is with me to give to every man according to his work. So that immortality is achievable. We don't have it now, but we can have it. That gift, though, the reward is with Jesus when he comes. And from that point on, we have immortality. But we don't have it yet. We don't have it yet. Next slide. All right, let's see. Do we have the next slide? Is it stuck? Okay, there we go. All right, we're looking now at a common text that a lot of people will say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Jamie. What about the story of the rich man and Lazarus? Because that distinctly talks about people talking to each other after they're dead. And who's telling this story, by the way? Oh, wait, it's Jesus. Jesus is teaching that people can talk after they're dead, right? That's why I believe that when you die, you go to heaven. There is life right after death. That's what I hear so many times when we study this topic. What about the parable of the rich man and Lazarus? Let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 16, just one book back. Luke chapter 16 and verse 19, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linens and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. This is Lazarus number two. And Lazarus has a tough time in life. The Bible says Lazarus is full of sores, who laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked this guy's sores. Ew. This is a tough life for this guy, Lazarus, right? What a terrible life. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus received evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all of this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to you. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that they may testify to him, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, But if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. What in the world is this all about? Because clearly here, by the way, that's in red letter in my Bible, which means what? That's Jesus talking, right? What in the world? We've got people talking to Abraham, praying to Abraham. There's a whole lot about this story that's incongruent with the rest of Scripture. Is this really what happens when people die? Many people would say, hey, Jesus is talking and teaching here. I didn't make this up. Jesus clearly states that there's an afterlife. As soon as these guys died, it says Lazarus was carried by angels to the bosom of Abraham. What does this all mean? There's a few key points I want to point out to you today about Lazarus, number two, here in the book of Luke. First of all, this is not literal. This is in a series of parables. Now, what are parables? These are stories that Jesus told to make a point. This is the last one in a series of parables. The Bible says that Jesus didn't teach anything without using parables and stories. So it's not a real legitimate teaching on theology. Second of all, there are physical body parts mentioned here in verse 24. Now, this goes against all kinds of different ideas of what happens when somebody dies. Because the body stays in the grave, right? Well, in this story, body parts are mentioned in different places, heaven and hell. And really, will water help the tongue of a man burning in hell? If he doesn't have a tongue, if he's a spirit, you know what this? It's so incongruent. The third point. In this story, hell is a suburb of heaven. That doesn't make it heaven for me. If I make it to heaven and I'm like, sweet, here I'm at the table, look at the tree of life, there's Jesus, and what's that screaming noise? Why are people screaming for help? That's terrible. And you look over and be like, oh, I knew that guy. That's awful. He's burning. Oh, well, I'll go play with a lion and a lamb now. That's not heaven. Here, hell is a suburb of, they're kind of there, and there's a chasm between them, and they can see each other. There's no way that's heaven for anybody. Fourth point, Abraham has a gigantic bosom. Everybody fits at the chest of Abraham. That doesn't make any sense. The Pharisees' point of view was that Abraham was the most important person. This phrase, Abraham's bosom, is found nowhere else in Scripture. This is the only time. And we find out a little bit of why Jesus used this analogy of Abraham's bosom. Who thinks of this stuff? There's a historian that theologians use all the time. He was a contemporary historian at Jesus' time. His name was Flavius Josephus. And he wrote extensively on the life and culture of people at this time. There are several things he said, and one of them in the Discourse to the Greeks concerning Hades. This is what he said in this writing. Let me scroll down here to it. You see, the Pharisees often infused some pagan ideas into their theology. Here's what Josephus writes in his Discourse to the Greeks concerning Hades. Hades is a subterraneous region of perpetual darkness where the lost are dragged into the neighborhood of hell itself. But the saved are guided into a region of light where the countenances of the fathers always smile upon them. This place we call the bosom of Abraham. Though the wicked can see the place of the saved, a chaos or a chasm deep and large is fixed between them so that no one can, if he were bold enough, to attempt to cross over or pass over it. Josephus was a Pharisee, and this was common Pharisee theology based on the afterlife. And so here, Jesus is dealing with lots of Pharisees, so it makes sense that he uses an illustration that they're very familiar with. He's not teaching a theological point here. He's merely sharing a story that they will relate to. Have you ever heard somebody say, two guys died and went to heaven, and they blah, 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 right? You've heard that? Are they teaching something that when you die, you go to heaven? Not most of the time, no. They're merely sharing an anecdote or something that people can relate to because they've read it in Reader's Digest or they've heard something similar before. And here Jesus is basically using that same sort of story that they can relate to. Now, the SDA Bible Commentary talks a little bit about this and the point of this whole thing. What is the point of Jesus sharing this parable, this unique, very bizarre parable? This is what they say in the SDA Bible Commentary. The use made of the opportunities of the present life determine the future destiny. This is what Jesus is trying to bring around by using this story. The use made of the opportunities of the present life determine the future destiny. Often they would say, hey, because we're the seed of Abraham, we're not like this Lazarus guy. We're the seed of Abraham. We are chosen. We're the ones that are saved. We don't need to do anything. And so Jesus is clearly here saying, hey, look, the things that you do in life do matter. You can't just get somewhere because of who you are. You have to follow Jesus and do as he asks. So when we look at these, it's very clear that God is not saying, oh, is it not coming through? Oh, okay, we'll use the hand mic since I'm just getting a little bit of feedback here. I'm a roamer, so I need the wireless one. All right, there we go. Shall I use this? There we go. All right, we'll get rid of this one so we don't have any feedback. There we go. So the point of the Lazarus story, number one and number two, when we look at them as a whole, is not that they're incongruent and that the Bible conflicts itself, because I don't believe that's the case. I believe that Jesus clearly teaches what happens when you die from the Bible, all throughout those texts that we shared. There is nothing that I've ever seen in Scripture that says that when you die, you keep on going as something else. There's nothing. Like we heard the Scripture last week, the living know that they shall die, but the dead don't know anything until the resurrection. And that is what brings me hope. That is what brings hope to everyone who attends a funeral. Because we know that the Bible says if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be what? Saved. And then, I love this picture because it portrays kind of in my mind what a little bit of heaven might be like. And that's kind of the reward that Jesus is talking about here, eternal life with him in heaven. A lot of people think, well, heaven's going to be a boring place. No, I don't think so. And when we finally make it to heaven, it's going to be a glorious, glorious day. But it's not going to be one by one. We don't go to heaven one at a time, as many people might say we do. The Bible clearly says that when that trumpet calls, the dead in Christ will rise first. That's when we're going to see him again for the first time. On that great resurrection day. Whenever I go past a cemetery, I always think about what it's going to be like at that cemetery when Jesus comes and he parts the clouds and angels come down from the heavens and call these people by name. What an awesome place the cemetery is going to be. Now we kind of avoid cemeteries, right? Oh, they're kind of depressing. We'll go in and maybe leave flowers and then leave. Cemetery's not a cool place to hang out. But when Jesus comes again, that's going to be the best place on planet Earth. Because coming up out of those graves are going to be people who believed and gave their hearts to Jesus. And it'll be very evident what happened to dead people when they come up out of their graves. Because they're not coming down from heaven. What's the point of a resurrection if they're already there? It doesn't make a lick of sense. Jesus comes down to save the lost. He comes down to bring those who have died with him back up to heaven. It's so crystal clear in Scripture. That's one of the reasons why I love this topic so much. Because you can glean from all different parts of Scripture and see time and time again how Jesus, through the Word of God, explains exactly what happens. And I'm so thankful that he explains it so clearly. Because
that saves me a whole lot of worry. I don't have to worry about things like ghosts. I don't have to worry about being haunted by something. I don't have to worry about being spooked somewhere because I know what the Bible teaches. And I can hang on to that and know that right by my side is a God who teaches things very clearly and that gives me peace. He's always by our sides. My friends, I'm looking forward to that day. I think I've mentioned this before. I've got some people I'm itching to meet again. I've got some people that I miss so much. A mentor of mine passed away this last week. His name was Elder Hayward, Jim Hayward. He was Wisconsin Conference president when I was a little kid. The first thing I ever remember about any church service or any sermon was he said, do what's right because it is right and leave the consequences to God. I was 5 years old when I heard that. And he had us repeat it. That's the first time I ever remember being in church or hearing any sermon. And he said, do what's right because it is right and leave the consequences to God. He passed away this last week. I'm looking forward to seeing him again. Each one of us can probably think in our minds of people that we know that have passed away and are at rest right now. They're not somewhere else going through another ordeal. They're not looking down on us, seeing the struggles that we have in life and being sad for us. They're resting. Their struggle is over. They've fought the good fight. And they're waiting for that day when Jesus comes through the clouds and calls them by name. And the next thing that they'll see is the face of their loving Savior. Can you imagine what it sounds like to have your name called by Jesus? That's the next thing they're going to hear. And that gives me so much peace. Until that day, let us all stay faithful. So that when he comes, he calls our name. And we see him coming through the clouds. There's a story that came across my desk this week. And the story was written by a New York City taxi driver. And I'm just going to read through it a little bit because he says it much better than I could probably repeat it. He says this, I arrived at the address and honked the horn. After waiting a few moments, I honked again. Since this was going to be my last ride of the shift, I thought about just driving away. But instead, I pulled the car and put the car in park and walked up to the door and knocked. Just a minute, answered the frail, elderly voice. I could hear something being dragged across the floor. After a long pause, the door opened. A small woman in her 90s stood before me. She was wearing a print dress and a pillbox hat with a veil pinned on it, like somebody out of a 1940s movie. By her side was a small nylon suitcase. The apartment looked as if no one had lived in it for years. All the furniture was covered with sheets. There were no clocks on the walls, no knickknacks or utensils on the counters. In the corner was some cardboard boxes filled with photos and glassware. Would you carry my bag out to the car, she said. I took the suitcase to the cab and then returned to assist the woman. She took my arm and we walked slowly towards the curb. She kept thanking me for my kindness. It's nothing, I told her. I just try to treat my passengers the way I would want my mother to be treated. Oh, you're such a good boy, she said. When she got in the cab, she gave me an address and then said, could you drive me through downtown? That's not the shortest way, I answered quickly. Oh, I don't mind, she says. I'm in no hurry. I'm on my way to a hospice. I looked in the rearview mirror. Her eyes were glistening. I don't have any family left, she continued in a soft voice. The doctors say I won't last very long. I quietly reached over and shut off the meter. What route would you like me to take you on? I asked. For the next 2 hours, we drove through the city. She showed me the building where she had once worked as an elevator operator. She drove through the neighborhoods where she and her husband had lived when they were newlyweds. She had me pull up in front of a furniture warehouse that had once been a ballroom where she had gone dancing as a girl. Sometimes she'd ask me to slow in front of a particular building or corner and would sit staring into the darkness, saying nothing. As the first hint of sun was creasing the horizon, she suddenly said, I'm tired. Let's go now. We drove in silence to the address she had given me. It was a low building, a small convalescent home, with a driveway that passed under a portico. Two orderlies came out to the cab as soon as we pulled up. They were solicitous and intent, watching her every move. They must have been expecting her. I opened the trunk and took the small suitcase to the door. The woman was ready and seated in a wheelchair. How much do I owe you? She asked, reaching into her purse. Nothing, I said. You have to make a living, she answered. There are other passengers, I responded. Almost without thinking, I bent and gave her a hug. She held on to me tightly. You gave an old woman a little moment of joy, she said. Thank you. I squeezed her hand and then walked into the dim morning light. Behind me, a door shut. It was the sound of the closing of a life. I didn't pick up any more passengers that shift. I drove aimlessly, lost in thought. For the rest of that day, I could hardly talk. What if that woman had gotten an angry driver, or one who was impatient to end his shift? What if I had refused to take the run or honked once more and then driven away? On a quick review, I don't think that I have done anything more important in my whole life. We're conditioned to think that our lives revolve around some great moments, but the moments often catch us unaware are beautifully wrapped in what others may consider a small one. As I read through this story, I thought about this dear, sweet old lady. She's wrapping things up. She was taking care of everything, one last run through town. And the doctors had told her she wouldn't last much longer. But she had a sweet peace about her. She'd lost everyone. All of her friends were gone. Her husband was gone. She didn't have any family left. What a great day that's going to be for her on the resurrection day, when she's not alone anymore. She's with the loved ones that she misses so much. What a day of rejoicing that will be. What a reunion. When we pack all of our things here, we're done with this earth. The things that we've looked at through our past, we thought, oh, those have been great times. When it comes down to it, those are really not anything. When we focus on the things of the future, when we focus on that great reunion in the sky, it'll change how we act. And I'm so thankful that we have the hope that we do in Scripture, that someday soon, God is going to peel the sky back in half, and all the things that we've thought important here won't be important anymore. And those folks that we've missed for so long will be reunited with us once again. There's a closing song that we're going to be singing. It's called Until Then, My Heart Will Go On Singing, is how it goes. Until then, I'll carry on. And we're going to sing that song right now as we close. And may that be our attitude from now until when Jesus comes. We are going to continue to be separated from people. But thank God we know that they're resting until Jesus comes. And until then, we can have that peace in our hearts, knowing that we're one day closer to that reunion and that great resurrection day. Until that day, we stay strong. And I've told you this before, but every day when I wake up in the morning, I think, we're one day closer to that. Today, we're one day closer to being reunited with those who have passed away. One day closer. And sometimes in my mind, I like to imagine what that day is going to be like. What am I going to say? What am I going to say to the people that I've missed for so long? Am I going to say anything, or am I just going to hug them and we'll both look at Jesus? I don't know. But what an awesome day that's going to be. And I thank Jesus for letting us know that we don't have to worry about anything. When our time comes, we don't have to worry. We don't have to be scared, because we know that we'll be resting in Jesus. And the next thing that we'll see is His face and hear Him calling our name. And to me, that lets my soul rest at ease. And that can let all of us rest at ease, knowing that we're in the hands of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this topic is one that's widely studied and one that's looked at from many different angles. This topic scares a lot of people. makes people nervous. But Father in heaven, today we want to just thank you that we can put the things together that you've put in Scripture to know exactly what you teach on this, so that we don't have to be scared. We don't have to wonder what happens next. We don't have to wonder where our family members are, our friends who've passed away. We can know that they're resting in the grave until that great resurrection morning. And we thank you for the peace of mind that brings to us. Father, we're thankful that you have the power over the grave and that you've shown that multiple times in Scripture. And so, Father, until that day, Lord, keep us faithful and help us always to count on you and what you've shared with us in your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.